So let's hear the word of the Lord together. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has already been in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at his word. Father in heaven, as we are about 1 year on from the collapse of Lehman Brothers, and in the light, Father, of all kinds of crises in our own lives as well, we acknowledge that life in your world often does appear confusing, and things happen that force us to ask the big questions of life. Father, we give thanks now for the opportunity to hear your word, and we ask that you would teach us from it and help us to understand it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to start off this lunchtime by quoting some of the things that the journalist John Humphreys says in his book here, In God We Doubt, which he says about the big questions of life. So he starts off in that particular book speaking about his childhood, and he says, childhood memories of star-filled skies are real. The glory of the night sky had yet to be lost to light pollution, and on cloudless nights the stars went on forever. That was what really troubled me. How could they go on forever? And how did it all come into existence? And finally, the really big question, why? Why did it all exist? He then goes on. The other big question came to me at the same age. It was while I was returning from holiday that I discovered mortality. For the first time in my short life, I realized that one day I would die. Once again, the question was, why? What was the point of being born if all there was to look forward to was dying? For the length of that whole journey and into the next day, everything seemed completely and utterly pointless. Then the normal service of childhood was resumed and it went away. But it came back. Questions like that always do. If you hear this lunchtime and you're asking some of the big questions of life at the moment, then one excellent place to turn is the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, which we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. And even if you aren't asking any of the big questions of life at the moment, then you probably will in the future, and those people around you almost certainly are. So the book of Ecclesiastes here is written by someone who identifies himself as the preacher or the teacher there in verse 1. And we can see what the teacher or the preacher's really big question is in verse 3, where he says, "What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" So the phrase there, "under the sun," basically refers to life in this present world. Life in this present world. And so he's really asking, what is the point of everything? What's the point of it all? What's the point of going to work? What's the point of living? What's the point of life when one day we are all going to die? What's the point of working so hard and striving for things? One of the things that we'll see about Ecclesiastes as we study it together is that it is a book that is incredibly realistic about life. And as we look at it together, we will see that it won't permit us to have any easy answers to life's questions. Rather, we'll see that it forces us to struggle and to grapple with them together. And so let's have a look at what this teacher wants to teach us this lunchtime. And the first thing is a summary of life. And you can see the teacher's very surprising and maybe shocking to us summary of life there in verse 2. He says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." So the teacher looks at life, and right across it he writes the word vanity or meaningless. This is the theme tune of Ecclesiastes. Viewed from the perspective of this world, the life under the sun often does look and seem meaningless. So the word used here, it's used about 35 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is about half the number of usages for the whole of the Old Testament. And it's a translation of a Hebrew word, hebel. It literally means breath. And so it came to refer to something that is fleeting, something that's elusive, something that's lightweight. So you step outside on a cold winter's morning, you breathe out, and you see your breath in front of your face. That's hebel. That's what life is like. Something fleeting, something transitory, something that's here one minute and gone the next, something lightweight, something meaningless. The teacher's saying that is what life is like. It's like the spray from a can of Lynx deodorant that creates this mist, and then it just disappears into the ether and vanishes. And first of all, he says that this is what life is like next to the constant round of nature. So I think about the earth. He says there in verse 4, generations come and go, but the earth remains the same. I often think about this when I'm hiking. This mountain that I'm hiking on, it was around long, long before I ever got here, and it will still be around with other people hiking on it long after I am gone. 500 years ago, there were people who were walking over this mountain. Now it's me. A generation comes and a generation goes, but the earth remains forever. Then he highlights as well the constant cycles of nature. The sun rises and sets and goes round and round again. He knows about the weather patterns as well. Today the wind blows from the north, tomorrow it will blow from the south, then it will blow from the north again, and round and round and round and round it all goes. Look at the sea, he says. The rivers constantly flow into it, and yet it's never filled. Round and round it all goes. I love the BBC nature series, The Blue Planet, which looks at the seas and oceans. And one thing that you clearly see there is these are constant cycles of nature. So one kind of fish lay their eggs, and they then spawn and hatch, and they swim for miles and miles. And then they swim all the way back to where they started, lay their eggs, and then their eggs hatch and swim for miles and miles. And the whole thing just goes round and round and round with absolutely no knowledge of us at all, almost as if we didn't exist. See, nature just keeps on going, and it's as if it's completely indifferent to the fact that we are even here. And against that backdrop, our lives often do seem to be completely insignificant, don't they? The universe was here before we came, and it will still be here long after we go. And so the teacher says it's all weariness. It's all weariness. It's all hebel. It's all a chasing after the wind, a breath on a cold winter's day. However, life is not just a transient and fleeting when we think about it in the light of nature. It's also meaningless when we think about it in the light of history as well. So verse 9 there says, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has already been in the ages before us. So not only is nature cyclical, but history often appears to be cyclical as well. The teacher says, there is nothing new under the sun. Now, he's obviously not saying here that we don't ever come up with new things, like maybe digital cameras or new drugs. Rather, he's saying that the background music always appears to be the same. There is nothing new under the sun in terms of the background music of humanity. So people are born, people live, people die. If you turn on the news today, it won't be all that different to the news a year ago, or even the news 100 years ago. History repeats itself. It has to. Nobody listens, we are told. British soldiers are currently being killed in Afghanistan, and if you wind the clock back 150 years, you find exactly the same thing happening way back then. There is nothing new. Rigged elections, a genocide, famine, murder, social unrest. It seems as if it all stays the same and nothing changes. Exactly like the teacher says here, there is nothing new under the sun. You've probably been in some meetings at work where someone is really excited because they think that they've come up with a new idea. But then as time goes on, it actually becomes really obvious that it's just an old idea which is dressed up in new clothes. As someone has commented, the only people who think things are new are those whose experience is limited. If you go back far enough, then you'll find exactly the same thing somewhere else. So there's nothing new, then life also seems futile because nothing is remembered as well. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after, the teacher says. I suppose many people think that they can gain significance by achieving something with their life that can be remembered. But, I mean, let's be really honest here. You look around a graveyard, and there are lots of folk there who have maybe achieved great things in their lifetimes, but now they are only names on gravestones, and no one really remembers them at all. Even our greatest actions are often forgotten. How much about your great-grandfather, for instance, can you remember? And how much do you think your great-grandchildren will remember about you? And so the teaching gives us this summary of life. Now, you might find this depressing and not the most cheerful thing to hear in the middle of a working day, but we all have to admit that once we start to do some hard thinking, that it is true. Life under the sun does indeed appear to be a transient, fleeting, and like a breath on a cold winter's day. Now, I know that this all probably has a really kind of a postmodern, existential ring to it, but the teacher here is not saying God doesn't exist, therefore everything is meaningless. Rather, he's saying that when we view life from the perspective of this present world, life under the sun, it appears meaningless as soon as we start to think about the big questions of life. When we look out at the stars on a winter's night, it often seems that we are fleeting, small, and insignificant. And so I wonder this lunchtime if any of this resonates with you. Do you ever feel that life goes round and round and round, and you really wonder what the point of it all is? What do you achieve for all your work, the financial year comes, the financial year goes, Christmas comes, Christmas goes, Easter comes and goes, you slave away, and no one will ever remember what you do, and nature just seems to roll on relentlessly by. And so his summary of life, the teacher's summary of life, is that it is merely a breath on a winter's day. However, this doesn't stop us from looking for meaning in life, and that moves us on to the second point there on your outlines, which is a search for life. And you can see this from verse 12 down to verse 18. So the teacher tells us something about himself there in verse 12. He says that he has been king over Israel, but then he goes on to tell us something more in verse 13. He says that he has conducted a rigorous search for the meaning of life. If we were going to look for the meaning of life, the place that many of us here would probably start would be wisdom. And so the teacher says, "And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven." So you might say, I know what I really need to do to understand and make sense of life. I need to read books and get degrees. If I can only be clever and pursue knowledge and education, then I will grasp life and I'll be able to understand the really big questions and understand what it's all about. And so you might maybe enroll in an evening class on philosophy, perhaps. You might join a reading group where they talk about big issues. You might take some time off work to maybe study philosophy or religion. You might read books by clever people and go to hear them speak. You might think, if only I could seek out wisdom and learning, then I would surely find the answers that I was looking for. However, if that's what you think, then the teacher here has got some advice for you. He has tried exactly the same approach. He looked for answers in learning and wisdom and education, and he gives us his considered conclusion in verse 14 there. He says, "I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind." His verdict on it is meaningless. He says it's all hebel. It is like a chasing after the wind. Life is like a chasing after the wind. You can't catch it, and even if you could catch it, you would find that there wasn't anything there. The philosopher Peter Kreeft says that life is a wild goose chase without the goose. He's saying that brains alone, of course, cannot solve the problem of life. The answer to life is not found, therefore, through getting a PhD. In fact, the teacher here goes even further. Not only does he say that wisdom is futile in helping you answer the questions of life, he actually goes on to say that if you do that, you'll be even more unhappy than you were previously. So in verse 18 there, I wonder if you noticed it, he says, "For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So now, don't tell any of this to your kids, but basically, studying is not good for your health. The more you know, the more you understand, and the more you understand, then the more stressed and the more anxious you will actually be. You see, it is actually true what they say, ignorance is bliss. But as soon as you understand what's actually happening, that's when you begin to get really stressed and really worried and really concerned. So why study? Now, we obviously aren't saying here that wisdom is totally useless. Elsewhere, the writer of Ecclesiastes says that it's far better to be wise than to be foolish. So if there's a choice between wisdom and foolishness, then you should basically choose wisdom every time, because that's the way to success and making the most of your life. So Ecclesiastes 10:10, for instance, says wisdom helps one to succeed. But what this is saying is that wisdom has its limitations. When it comes to those big questions of life, those big questions of life, the universe, and existence, then you aren't going to find the answers through more learning or more study. You can't catch a gust of wind, and you can't get a hold of life by getting a degree. Why is wisdom and study ultimately meaningless and futile? Well, the answer that the teacher will give us is death. In chapter 2, verse 16, which we'll look at in a couple of weeks, he says, "For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten." How the wise dies just like the fool. So just in case you weren't depressed enough already, he says that ultimately no one will remember what you do, and ultimately both the university professor and the village idiot both die. They both go down to the grave, and no one remembers either of them anymore. Death is the great equalizer. And so the teacher finally comes to the end of his quest in verse 15. We can almost feel him sigh with resignation as he says, "What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted." So he's saying that whenever you look at life, it looks twisted. It looks like a stick that you pick up in the woods that cannot be made straight. And whenever you look at it, whenever you look at life, it always seems like there's something missing from it. There is something lacking, but you're just not sure what. And this really is a great description of the world around us, isn't it? When we look at it, it looks twisted. And when we look at it, we know that something's missing from it. We can't grasp it. It eludes us, and we struggle to make sense of it. It's like a chasing after the wind. And I think this is the really key point for us this lunchtime. What we have here is a description of life in a fallen world. The Bible here is giving each of us a reality pill and telling us what things are really like as we look at them. So God's word tells us that God is the creator, and he has made us to know him and enjoy a relationship with him. But then it also says that we went our own way and rebelled against him, and sin entered into the world. And with that sin, there came alienation from God, and therefore God subjected the world to frustration, which means that we can never ever get a hold of life under the sun. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 29 says, "I found that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." Ecclesiastes 7 verse 13 says, "Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked?" Who can make straight what God has made crooked? And so this is the shock here for us, that God has made the world a frustrating place after the entrance of sin into the world. This experience of meaninglessness and Hebel and chasing after the wind is all part of the effects of sin on the world in which we live. Have you ever wondered why you can't get a hold on life? The Bible's answer is that life is crooked because of sin, and therefore it will always elude your grasp. Now, certainly, if you aren't a Christian, then life will definitely look that way. And even if you are, then life will still often feel frustrating and like we can't get a hold of it because of the effects of sin in our world. And interestingly, the New Testament says exactly the same thing as well. So they are Apostle Paul, writing in Romans 8, verse 20, writes, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." For the creation was subjected to futility. That's our present experience there. And so here in Ecclesiastes 1, we get a picture of life under the sun. Life after the fall, life in our world, and how we experience it now, life without God. This teacher here, he went on a personal quest. He says, "I applied my heart," verse 13. "I have seen everything," verse 14. "I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom," verse 16. But then considers it's all futile. It's all a chasing after the wind. Now, at this particular point in the talk, you probably all expect me to say that real meaning and real significance is to be found in God. But notice that the teacher doesn't actually take us there yet. When we get to chapter 2, verse 26, we will see that he says that God is in fact the one who gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. But he doesn't want to take us there too quickly. First of all, I think he wants us to really try and grapple with the effects of the fall, to grapple with the effects of sin in our world and with the tensions of life that we often experience in the here and now. And so there are two conclusions, I believe, for us as we close. The first of them is that it is okay to ask questions, and to ask the big questions of life is good. I think occasionally folk have the idea that Christians never have any doubts, that Christians never have any questions, and that they have everything already tied up. But this here reminds us that we will often experience the world as a frustrating place. It will sometimes feel to us like a wild goose chase, but without the goose. And so if you have doubts, or you feel that life doesn't add up, or it's often confusing, then recognize that God's word is actually really honest and is actually really upfront about that. God inspired the book of Ecclesiastes, which was written for people like you, folk who look at life and have honest questions about it. And then number two, this also shows us the limitations of human wisdom as well. If this passage shows us anything, it shows us that we are not going to be able to understand life on our own, ourselves, or by our own effort. It says to each of us this lunchtime that we need to be humble. The answer to life is not even to be found in wisdom, which is where most of the religions and philosophies of the world try and start. And so we need to ask, are we humble enough to admit that we don't actually have all the answers? Are you humble enough to admit that you don't have all the answers in and of yourself? Are you humble enough to admit that no amount of studying, no amount of degrees, no amount of university or professional education is ever going to take you there? Are you humble enough to admit this lunchtime that you need outside help to understand life? You see, if we only look under the sun, the truth is that we will never, ever make sense of life. See, what we need is someone to come from outside the closed universe where we live to help us make sense of it. What we need is someone to bring wisdom from beyond ourselves and our world. What we need is someone to come from beyond the sun to instruct us and teach us and bring us hope in the midst of our monotonous world. And that someone has, of course, appeared in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I invite you to come back next week and hear a little bit more. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks that your word gives us a realistic view of what life is like. We give thanks that you have not left us on our own in a meaningless universe, but that you have created us to know you and have sent your only Son to earth to perfectly reveal you to us. Father, we ask that you would help us to trust wholeheartedly in him amidst the often seeming meaninglessness and confusion and perplexity of life. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.